So maybe this has been you. I'm sure some of you have been here. Have you ever moved into a second floor apartment? And you had to move everything up the stairs. Not only just, you know, the little boxes that don't weigh anything, but you're trying to move a refrigerator. You've probably never done that. Try to move a refrigerator upstairs. Washer and dryer, you're trying to get up that upstairs. You're trying to get the heaviest sleeper sofa that they had down at whatever furniture store you went to. The heaviest one they had, you put them on scales when they bought it. The heaviest sleeper sofa you could find. You're trying to get that up. And of course, they don't make the stairs wide. No. They don't make them straight. No, they're going to make them curved and crooked and all of that. And you're trying to get all of your stuff. And so what you do, what you do is you call your friends, your so-called friends, and you invite them to come into. How many of you have been that friend that you got the Julie raises her hand like immediately? So you're that friend that you get the phone when your friend is moving. Now, some of you have pickup trucks. You're in dangerous territory when you own a pickup truck and you got a friend moving. During that week, you almost want to sell it just because I don't own a pickup truck, because you've got a truck and they're going to call you. But you've been that friend. And now it's their stuff. You're trying to move up these stairs. And you're trying to maneuver these stairs. And they tell you, no, that's my mother's, you know, passed down from my great, 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 whoever, you know, this great thing, and don't drop it. And you're carrying up the stairs. You know, they've got your friend always has a bigger TV than you, right? So they've got this big, huge television, and you're trying to carry it up the stairs and not drop it. That's pretty intimidating sometimes, trying to get all that stuff upstairs. What if you got a call from a friend and your friend said, I need you to come over and help carry me across town. Now, the thing about this friend is paralyzed. They say, I need you to come over here. I need you to carry me across town. How's that going to work out for you? How's your back doing? So you call up three of your buddies. You say, hey, Joe needs us to carry him across town. So you get over to Joe's house, you put Joe on his bed, and the four of you carry him across town. You know a Bible story that sounds like that? Bible story about four men carrying a paralyzed man on his bed. Remember what that story was? They're carrying this man to go see Jesus. Except Jesus is inside of a house, and when they get there, there's no way they can get in the front door. There's no way they can even get near to Jesus. So what do these friends do? They say, well, hey, Joe, we did the best thing that we could. You know, we got you this far, but we got stuff to do. You know, we'll see you later. Is that what they did? Can you imagine trying? You're not trying to move a sleeper sofa. You're trying to move a human being who's paralyzed. And he's on a bed. He's on a stretcher-like device. And now what are you going to do with him? You know the story, right? You're going to carry him up on top of the roof. I don't know about you. It's all I can do to get me up on top of a roof sometimes, right? And, you know, and if you're carrying a tool bag, if you're carrying, you know, the hurricane shutters, I mean, that's why we get up on the roofs around here, is to carry our hurricane shutters, you know, but to carry another human being up on a roof. Can you imagine these four guys trying to maneuver? And it's more valuable than that flat screen television that your friend's got. You're trying to get this paralyzed man up on top of this roof. And they did. You remember the story. To Mark chapter 2, they open up a place in the roof. How do they lower him down? Have you ever imagined how do they lower him down so he doesn't fall out of the stretcher? Wouldn't that be bad? I mean, that'd be bad if you're trying to lower him and all of a sudden he slips out of off the bed and he falls flat on the ground in front of him. I mean, that'd be kind of embarrassing. Can you imagine they're lowering Jesus or lowering this man in front of Jesus? What if you were one of those friends? What if you were that man? Why didn't you ask your friends to heal you? You got four good guys here. Why don't you ask them to heal you so that you can walk? You know why. All your friends are good for is carrying you. They can't heal you. But your friends are going to take you to the man who can. This morning, I want you to get your Bibles and go to Mark chapter 2. And I want us to look in those first 12 verses of Mark chapter 2. And I want us to look at this account of Jesus healing this man who was paralyzed. And what I love, there's many things I love about this story, about this miracle that Jesus performs. But one of the things that I love is that this man, he comes into this house. He comes in through the roof. I assume he goes out through the door, although the Bible doesn't tell us. I assume he goes out through the door, but he comes into this house on a bed. He leaves the house carrying the bed. That's a big change in his life, from being on the bed because he couldn't do anything to carrying it out of that house. But I want you to see, when he carries the bed out of that house in Mark chapter 2, that's the only thing that he's carrying. He's carrying the bed out of that house, but he's not carrying his sins. And that's why this is in the Bible. To help us to see that there was a great thing that happened in the life of this man. A great thing that happened in helping this man to all of a sudden be able to walk. But there was something much better than the fact that he was able to walk. It's the fact that he left that place carrying his bed, not carrying his sins. This year, our theme is walking with Jesus. And so many of you are guests here today and you haven't been a part of this series where we're just walking through the life of Jesus and trying to take it as chronological as we can in some places, but to just step into the life of Jesus, to walk with Him, to see what He did, to see what He taught, and in these lessons, to stand in awe the power of Jesus. Jesus performed a number of miracles that are recorded for us and many that are not. But the Bible records these miracles so that even we today, 2,000 years separated from the time when they happened, that we even today can stand in awe of the power of Jesus. What we've said about these miracles is that these miracles are not an end in and of themselves. The Bible doesn't just record these miracles and say, hey, here's a miracle. But what we've said about these miracles is that these miracles are actually a step. They're a step to get us to where the Lord wants us to be. It's not just, oh, look at this miracle. Okay, let me see if I can memorize all of the miracles that Jesus performed. No. It's a step for us to get to where the Lord wants us to be in our faith and our devotion to Him. So in Mark chapter 2, I want you to see the question they ask at the end of verse 7. And that's kind of the basis of this first point. This morning we only have 2 points. What we're going to look at in this first point is talking about who can do these kind of things. Who is the only one who can do what we read about in Mark chapter 2. It wasn't his four buddies. His four buddies couldn't do what this man really needed done. Who is the only one who can do it? And so isn't that what they ask at the end of verse 7? They marvel at what Jesus has done, but the last question they ask at the end of verse 7 is, who can do this? That's our question in this first point. Who can do this? Who is it who can see somebody's faith? I've got this underline in my Bible in Mark chapter 2 and verse 5. When these men in verse 4 had broken through the roof, they let the man down who was lying there on the bed. And verse 5 says, Jesus saw their faith. Have you ever paused to think about that? Wait a minute. He did what? Jesus saw. Who can see somebody's faith? Well, Jesus can. And this isn't the only time that we read about Jesus being able to know somebody's faith. Remember those times when He said to His disciples, like He did in Matthew chapter 16, oh, you of little faith. How did He know that they had little faith? Because He could see their faith. Mark chapter 4, He says, how is it that you have no faith? Well, how did He know they didn't have any? Because He can see faith. Jesus would ask His disciples in Luke chapter 8, where is your faith? Oh, you have little faith. You have no faith. Where is your faith? How does Jesus know? Because Jesus can see somebody's faith. Who can do that? Who can see? Well, the Bible tells us only God. Only God can see a person's faith. In Psalm 26, David says to the Lord, "Examine me, O Lord, and test me. Try my mind and try my heart." Why? Because only God can do that. David said the same thing, similar thing over in Psalm 139 and verse 1, where he says, "Lord, you have known me." He says, and you have searched me and you have known me. Right now, God knows your faith. Right now, God knows your level of faith. Right now, God knows if you're struggling with your faith. Maybe you have doubts. Maybe you have questions. God knows that. God knows if you're working on your faith. If maybe you thought, I haven't been, a while ago you thought, I'm not where I need to be, and then you just started studying, you started working on it, God knows that you're working on your faith. God knows if you're faking your faith. He can see right through us. But that was Jesus. And I want you to imagine being here on this day, walking with Jesus, and I want you to imagine this man sees your faith. He still sees it. Who can see faith? Only Jesus can. But keep reading. It's not just that Jesus can see faith. Who can forgive sins? What does he do in verse 5? He saw their faith and he said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven you." Who can forgive sins? Well, this isn't the only time. This is not the only time you read about Jesus forgiving somebody's sins. He does it here with this paralytic who's brought to him. He does it in Luke chapter 19 and verse 9 when he says to, do you remember what's the name of that wee little man that we read? Remember the wee little man in the Bible? Zacchaeus. Salvation has come to your house, Luke chapter 19 and verse 9. Luke chapter 7, that sinful woman, that's how she's described in Luke 7 verse 35 and 36. She comes and washes his feet, and the reason she does is because the Bible says that he had forgiven her of her sins. And so when you get to Luke chapter 23, and when you're reading about this man hanging on a cross next to Jesus, and Jesus says to that man, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," that's not the first man that Jesus ever forgave of his sins. Jesus had been forgiving people of their sins all along. Well, who gave Jesus the right? He's God. Who can forgive sins? Only God. Only God can forgive sins. And he did it throughout. You read throughout your Old Testament and you read about God being the one who has the power to forgive sins. Over in Psalm 89, the psalmist says, "Oh Lord, it's you and you alone who are good." And the end of that verse says, "Who's ready to forgive." Your God is ready to forgive because that's his nature. That's the one thing that God, only God, can do is to forgive. Under that new covenant that he talked about in Jeremiah chapter 31, he talked about the fact that God would be the one who would forgive us of our iniquities and our sins and our lawless deeds. He would remember no more. Jesus forgives this man of his sins. Who can? Only God. Only God can do that. And that's what these people recognize. That's what they get concerned. Wait a minute. What is this? Who's this saying your sins are forgiven you? They were learning who he was. Some of them didn't like what they were learning, but they were learning who he was. Only God can do this. Who can see faith? Only God can. That's Jesus. He's God. Who can forgive sins? Only God can. Well, that's Jesus. He's forgiving sins. Look in verse 6, 7, and 8. The scribes were sitting there, and three times we're going to read this word. The scribes were sitting there and they were reasoning in their hearts. "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus did what in verse 8? He perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves. And so he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your heart?" They're reasoning in verse 6. He perceives that they're reasoning in verse 8. And he says, "Why are you reasoning?" Who can know somebody's thoughts? Now, your mom was pretty good at knowing your thoughts, right? But she's got nothing on Jesus. Who can know thoughts? When you read through the New Testament, it's fun to read through the gospel accounts and to see how often it says Jesus knew their thoughts. Jesus knew what they were thinking. The last two verses of John chapter 2 says that Jesus didn't need anybody to tell him about man because he knew their hearts. He didn't need to say, this is what's going on, this is what's happening. Jesus knew what was going on. He knew people's thoughts. Who can know people's thoughts? Only God. Only God can. Psalm 139 and verse 2. It's a great verse that talks about God. And he said, and David says, You understand my thought afar off. Before I ever have my thought, guess what God knows? God knows that David's going to have this thought before David ever has that thought. Who can do? Only God can do that. When David was nearing his death, King David, not this David, when King David was nearing his death, 1 Chronicles chapter 28, and he calls Solomon, his son, who's going to build the temple, and he's telling Solomon about the preparations that have been made for the temple and all that he needs to do in the building and construction of it, and he tells him in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, one thing he says there, that God knows hearts, and then he says, and he understands the intent of the thoughts. Hear that. God understands the intent of the thoughts. Only God is able to know thoughts, and He does know our thoughts. Jesus comes to earth. Can you imagine in verse 8? Verse 6 says, they're reasoning among themselves. What does that mean? You can't hear us, Jesus. But Jesus knows. Can you imagine in verse 8 when he says, why are you reasoning? How do you know what we're saying? How do you know what we're... Because he's God. That's the whole point of this miracle, is to impress upon these individuals the power of Jesus, the identity of Jesus. So number one, who can see faith? Only God. That's Jesus. Who can forgive sins? Only God. Well, that's Jesus. Who can know our thoughts? Well, only God can. Yeah, that's Jesus. Final question is, who can possibly heal somebody who's paralyzed? These first three, seeing faith, forgiving sins, knowing thoughts, for the people who are there, they can't see that. You can't see that Jesus can do those first three things. You just got to take him at his word, right? But this last one is not just something that Jesus can claim. And so I want you to see in Mark chapter 2 that when they're reasoning among themselves about who can do this, who's got the power to do this, well, Jesus does. And this isn't the only one that Jesus has healed. He's done it to others. And so look at what Jesus says in verse 9. Which is easier? I want you to notice in verse 9. Are you paying attention to verse 9? I want you to notice that Jesus does not say in verse 9, which is easier? To heal a paralytic or to forgive a paralytic. He doesn't say the act. He says the words. Which is easier? To say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven? Or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? He says, which is easier to say? For Jesus, it's equal. Jesus can say both, but Jesus can do both. He's not just speaking words. So when he speaks to this man to heal him of his paralysis, it's the same as him speaking the words to forgive the man of his sins. Who can do that? Only God can. And so it's no wonder when you get to the end of verse 12. It's no wonder that these people say, we've never seen anything like this. Wow. How can this happen? It can only happen if God has been in your midst. The purpose of that miracle is to help them to recognize who Jesus is. But as we have said about miracles, the miracles are just a step. It's not just say, oh, wow, look at this miracle. What a great thing. Now this man, he couldn't walk before, but now he's carrying his bed out. The purpose of the miracle is to be a step. To help them to make the personal connection to their lives. And to recognize, what does that have to do with me? And so as we close this morning, I want to ask you one more question. First question this morning is, who is the only one who, only God could do these things, and Jesus is God on this earth. God in the flesh, John chapter 1, verse 14. And so as you leave here today, what are you going to carry with you from Mark chapter 2? This man carried his bed out of that room. What are you going to carry with you from Mark chapter 2 this morning? Let me share very quickly four things that you need to carry with you. First thing you need to carry with you this morning is you need to have friends who draw you closer to Jesus. Who are these guys' friends? We don't know how many friends he had, but the four buddies we know that he has take him closer to Jesus. What kind of friends do you have? Caleb, what kind of friends are you going to have in junior high? Rod, what kind of friends are you going to have in junior high? What kind of friends do you have? Do you have those friends who are regularly helping you draw closer to Jesus? Luther, what kind of friends do you have? Chuck, what kind of friends do you have? Who do we spend our time with? Who is it that has the most influence on us? We need to have those friends that will help us get closer and closer to Jesus. I love Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26. Translations vary here. I love how the New King James says in Proverbs 12, 26, the righteous should choose his friends carefully. Underline that. You better choose your friends carefully. Why? Because your friend, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, have an influence on you. Do you have friends that are drawing you away from the Lord? Do you have friends that, well, you know, if they come into town, or if they want to do something on Saturday night that's going to keep you out late, or if they've got some tickets to something on Sunday, oh, I'm going to go do something with them. Are they drawing you closer to Jesus, or are they pulling you away? When you leave here today, you need to make sure you're carrying with you the need to have friends. They're going to help you in your relationship with the Lord. If you've got influences in your life that are drawing you away from Him, what's the Bible tell us to do? The Bible tells us to recognize that in our lives and to make changes so that we can help them to draw closer to the Lord. Number two. Not only do you need to have friends that are going to help you draw closer to the Lord, but you need to have a faith that can be seen. Chapter 2, verse 5, Jesus saw their faith. In the Bible, listening, in the Bible, faith is something that can be seen. In the Bible, faith is not just something I've got tucked away in my heart. I believe this in my heart. It's down deep in my soul. Yep, I've got this faith. In the Bible way of defining and describing faith for us is that faith is something that is active in obedience. James chapter 1, verse 22 says, do not be a hearer of the word only, but a doer of the word. Why? Because if I'm just a hearer of the word and not a doer, the end of verse 22 says, I'm deceiving myself. Deceiving myself? Yeah. If I think that just hearing God's word and believing God's word is good enough, verse 22 says, I'm deceiving myself. It's not good enough. I need to be a doer of the word. I need to be that person who looks into the perfect law of liberty, verse 25 says, and not just be a forgetful hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. In James chapter 2, verse 14 begins with a question. James chapter 2, verse 14 says, what profit? Not talking about an Old Testament prophet who talked about those things that were coming forward. Talking about a prophet like a P-R-O-F-I-T that has to do with money or gain. What profit? What gain is it? He asked the question. If I say that I have faith, but I do not have works. What a question. What's the profit if I say I have faith but I don't have works? Can faith save him? What's the answer to that question? No. If all I have is faith and it's not active, it's not working, God says that faith cannot save me. You get down to verse 18 of James chapter 2, and it says, if someone comes to you and says, I have faith, you have faith, I have faith, you have works, he says, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. When you leave here today, what kind of faith are you going to take with you? Will you have a faith that cannot just be seen by the Lord? Of course, he can look into your heart. But Jesus was not looking into these men's hearts necessarily, exclusively, when he saw their faith. What was their faith doing? Their faith was acting. They were bringing this man to Jesus. They were breaking a hole in the roof. They were lowering the man down. They were doing something to get this man to Jesus. Their faith was active. Our faith needs to be active more than just on Sundays. It needs to be active Monday through Saturday. And if you need help with that, read the book of James. There's one commentator who called the book of James the Monday through Saturday religion. What's that? It's putting your faith into practice. It's making sure that my faith is something that's not just something I have tucked away, but it's something that others can see. Others need to see that we're Christians. Others need to see that we're different, that we're holy, that we're striving to walk with Jesus. Third thing, what are you taking with you today? Friends that are going to help draw you closer to Jesus. Hopefully you're going to take with you a faith that is demonstrated, that's lived out in front of others. But you need to take today a forgiveness from God and recognize that you need that forgiveness more than you need any physical blessings. This man came to Jesus for what? A physical blessing. He came to Jesus to get healed of his paralysis. Does he get healed of his paralysis? Does he? Yes. But when you've got 12 verses to read, where does he get healed of his paralysis? He doesn't get healed until the end of those verses. But Jesus does something before he heals him. Jesus sees something that this man needs more than he needs the healing of his paralysis. What he needs, verse 5, is the forgiveness of his sins. We need forgiveness from God more than we need anything else. You know, sometimes people know what they need to do in order to get their lives right with the Lord. Sometimes they know what the Lord would have them to do in order to get forgiveness of sins. But they say, you know, I've got some other things going on. I need to take care of these other things in my life. I need to get these things straightened out, and then I'll give myself to the Lord. We've got it all backwards if that's what we're doing. Because what we need more than anything else is forgiveness of our sins so that then we can figure out those physical things. Sometimes we get so focused on our jobs. Sometimes we get so focused on our careers. Well, I've got to focus on this. I've got to take care of these things in my career so that I can continue to move up and earn a good living so that I can take care of my family. And you know, and after I get things working over here, then I'm going to come over here and get serious about my Christian thing. We got things backwards if that's it. I need my relationship with God. I need the forgiveness of sins more than I need anything else on this earth. That's why Ananias said to Saul, "Why are you waiting?" Acts 22:16. If you don't have the forgiveness of sins that's offered to you by the Lord, why are you waiting? There's an eternal consequence that's going to come in Romans 6, verse 23, that you want nothing to do with. You need his forgiveness. You need it today. Go over to Matthew 9, and then we're going to close. Matthew chapter 9 has the parallel. Jim read for us from Luke chapter 5 this morning. We're looking in Mark 2 for the sermon. Matthew chapter 9 is the... So it's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But I want you to see this, and then we're going to finish. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2. You still have Jesus saying in verse 2, your sins are forgiven you. But I want you to see what Jesus says to him before that in Matthew 9. What does he say? Before Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you, what does he say at the beginning of verse 2? Be of good cheer. Be encouraged, some translations say. What is he saying to him? By the way, Jesus is the only person who even uses these words in the New Testament. Be of good cheer. Be encouraged. Here's a man who comes to him and he's paralyzed. He's got some serious physical ailments. But Jesus looks at him first and he says, I don't want you to fear. I don't want you to be afraid. I don't want you to be discouraged. I want you to cheer up. I want you to be encouraged. You know why? Does it have something to do with his paralysis? No. I want you to cheer up. I want you to be encouraged. You know why? Because I'm going to forgive you of your sins. That's what you need the most. I know why you're here, Jesus, but I'm going to give you something even better than that. And I want you to cheer up. Brethren, we need to cheer up and focus on what's most important. And that's the forgiveness of our sins. Look down in chapter 2 and verse 12. Last thing. When we leave here today, what do we need to carry with us? We need to carry a fascination for the power of God. That's what the miracles were to create within us, a fascination for the power of God that would lead us to do something. Not just say, wow, look at his power. No, that would lead us to serve him. And that's what Jesus was after in these miracles, was to get these people to not just look at the power, but to look at how that power needed to impact their lives, to give their lives to serve him. Are you fascinated by the power of God? Do you look at the power of God? When you read accounts like this in Mark chapter 2 and see what Jesus did, you stand in awe of the power of God? When you read the miracles that are all recorded in the life of Jesus, do you stand in awe of his power? For just a moment, turn over to Joshua chapter 24, and then we're going to extend the invitation. Look in Joshua chapter 24. I'm going to start a verse in Joshua chapter 24, or at least I'm going to start the end of the verse, and I want you to finish it. Joshua says, as for me and my house. Oh, you've heard that verse. You know that verse. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua, what's motivating you? What's motivating you to serve the Lord? Can I ask you? What's motivating you to serve the Lord? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so what does Joshua say? Look at verse, you're with me, right? Joshua 24, verse 16. So the people answered and said, far be it from us. By the way, if you read Joshua 23 and 24, just underline every time in those two chapters, serve the Lord, serve the Lord, serve. Just not today, but this afternoon. What do they say to Jesus? Or sorry, to Joshua. Verse 16, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Joshua keeps telling them in this passage, you got to serve the Lord. He's getting ready to die. You got to serve the Lord. I'm not going to be with you anymore. You got to serve the Lord. And they say, we're going to serve the Lord. What's the first word in verse 17? You with me? First word in verse 17. Verse 16, we're going to serve the Lord. Verse 17, here's why. Why are we going to serve the Lord? Look in verse 17. For the Lord our God, number one, he brought us out of the land of Egypt. They remember the power of God. They remember the demonstration of the love and the power of God. He brought us out, and so we're going to serve him. Number two, he did those great signs in our sight. They remember all of those plagues that he brought down on the Egyptians. They remember crossing that Red Sea on dry ground. They remember the manna from heaven. He did all of these great things for us, number two. That's why we're going to serve the Lord. Number three, he preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. These Israelites, they're not an army of skilled military might. They're a bunch of Jews who were slaves in Egypt. What training do they have? None. God protects them all along their journey. And you know what they're going to do as a result? We're going to serve the Lord. Number four is in verse 18. Why are we going to serve the Lord? Because the Lord drove out from before us all of these people, including the Amorites in whose land we dwell. And so look at what they say at the end of verse 18. We will serve the Lord. We need to carry out of here a fascination with the power of God. And those Israelites, they listed four reasons why they were going to serve the Lord. How many reasons could you give? What motivates you to serve the Lord? you've got a whole lot more than four reasons. But the power of God sent Jesus to this earth to die for you on the cross, to be raised from the dead for you, and to make a place in heaven for you. That'll motivate you to serve Him. This man came to Jesus, and he carried his bed out of that house, but he did not carry his sins. This morning, I beg of you, whatever you do, don't carry your sins away from here. In just a moment, you're going to get up and you're going to walk out those doors, you're going to get in your car. And I beg of you, don't take your sins with you. This man didn't. He left that day, not just renewed physically, more important, he left renewed spiritually. Don't leave here today carrying your sins. I beg of you today, please believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The evidence is overwhelming that Jesus died for our sins, that He was raised from the dead. Do you believe that? If that faith is in your heart, then I beg of you today, please repent of those sins. Do what Jesus calls us to do, to turn away from the wrong in our life and turn our life in the direction of God and say, I want to start doing what's right and give my life to the Lord. Will you do that today? I beg of you today, please do what they did in the New Testament and confess the faith that's in your heart. And I beg of you today, be baptized. Be baptized not because a preacher or a church or some group says to do it. I want to beg you to be baptized because of the reason that Jesus says to be baptized. The verse is on the screen in Mark 16:16. Jesus says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Have you ever been baptized so that you could be saved from your sins? If you haven't, why don't you do that today? Don't leave here with your sins. There's warm water here. There's garments and towels. Everything is ready for you to give your life to the Lord today. And you can leave here as clean as that man left the presence of Jesus. No sins. Washed away by the blood of Jesus. Having your name written in heaven. If you'll do that today, I beg of you to do what the Bible calls us to do and just live faithfully for Him. Serving Him to the very best ability that you can. Where are you in your walk with the Lord today? Some of us came in here carrying some burdens today. Some of us came in here carrying some sins today. Don't leave here with any of them. Get your life right now as together we stand and sing.